Turn with me, if you will, to Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Mark chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 35. And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? As our Lord and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, a terrible storm arose. And the disciples, in their panic, in their terror, were filled with unbelief. When they cried out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Lord Jesus arose and calmly rebuked their unbelief, and by the mere power of his word, calmed the sea and the storm. Now few, if any of our Lord's miracles, were so likely to fix a lasting impression upon the minds of these disciples. This must have been unforgettable to them, convincing them by the demonstration of his power that he is indeed God Almighty. In all likelihood, these disciples, at least four of them, were experienced fishermen, Peter, James, Andrew, and John. And in all likelihood, they were very familiar with the terrible, devastating, often fatal storms that would arise on the Sea of Galilee. And they had never seen such power demonstrated, not in all of our Lord's miracles preceding this. By the mere word of his mouth, he stopped the storm. Now there are many, many important lessons taught in these verses. We would be wise to ask God the Holy Spirit to remind us of them. Let me just name off six or seven of these lessons. First, understand this. Faith in and obedience to Christ do not exempt God's saints from all the storms and troubles and difficulties that other people in this world face. You and I, like all others, must get sick and watch our loved ones get sick. We must watch them wither and die, and we must go to the cemetery and bury them with grief, just as others do. And until we make our way to the grave, we too must endure continual difficulties and trials and heartaches in this world. A second thing, the fact that our Lord Jesus was weary and was found lying sound asleep, needing the refreshment of rest, demonstrates that he who is our Savior is a real man. Let us never, never, never forget this. Our Savior is that one who's described in these words, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word that's translated flesh in John 1:14 is the strongest possible word that could be used to speak of the mortality of our dying frame. And when Jesus Christ came into this world and took on himself our nature, When the Son of God became one of us, He really became permanently all that we are. He lived in this world and suffered every difficulty, every trial, every heartache, every pain that you and I may suffer in this world, sin alone excepted. And in a sense, not even that. For when He was made sin for us, never did a man so keenly know his sin as when our Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken us? Now I stress those things because I want you to understand this. That man who is God, seated on the throne of grace and glory, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities as no other man can be. He is one with us. But the fact that our Lord Jesus calls the wind and the sea to obey His voice demonstrates also His complete deity. This man is God omnipotent. The wind and the sea knew the voice of their Creator. Only one who is both absolutely God and absolutely man could save us, could redeem us, and put away our sins. Here's a fourth lesson. And it is a glaring lesson in this passage we've read. The greatest saints in this world are sinners still. And the strongest believers in this world are sometimes filled with unbelief. Peter and Andrew and James and John, what exemplary characters these men were. Exemplary of faith and faithfulness. Exemplary men who believed God, who walked before God in uprightness. And yet here they are, all at one time, filled with unbelief. The greatest of all sins, as the Lord Jesus is with them in this ship. And so it is today. God's people in this world, all of them, are sinners still. And we who believe are often filled with unbelief. Would to God those two things were not so, but they are. I say would to God they were not so because of the pain they cause us and the dishonor they bring to our Redeemer and to our God. But our God in His infinite wisdom has so ordained that we live in this world not upon our own strength and in our own righteousness, but upon the strength of His grace and the righteousness of His Son, trusting Him whose strength is made perfect in our weakness. Learn this too. Our Lord Jesus is a tender, compassionate, forgiving Savior. I read this passage and I read it over and over and over again. And our Master said to His disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And I don't read in that anger or wrath or hardness in the least, but only tenderness and compassion. How is it you have no faith? Why are you so fearful? Not only is He a tender and compassionate, forgiving Savior, our Savior has a reason for everything He does. He sits upon the throne of absolute monarchy, holding in His hands the reins of universal sovereignty. And that means that whatever comes to pass in this world comes to pass by His design, and His reason for it is the salvation of His elect. He went to the other side of the sea with His disciples here because there was a wild, lost Gadarene on the other side for whom The fullness of time had come. The time of love had come. And the Lord Jesus was on his way there to save his own. And one other lesson. And we'll see this as we go through the message tonight. All who are in the good ship grace with Christ Jesus are perfectly safe. As we pass through the stormy seas of this world, in the ship of God's grace with our Redeemer, all is well, all the time. Did you hear me? All is well, all the time, and we are perfectly safe. Those lessons are a sermon in themselves, and I frequently preach the sermon in one way or another. But tonight I want to use this event at the Sea of Galilee to give you a parable of every believer's life. When the Son of God enters the hearts of chosen sinners in his sovereign saving power and grace, he brings us with himself into his church and kingdom. He brings us with himself into the ship of his grace and salvation. And as he does, he casts his eyes and ours across the waters of time and says, let us go over to the other side. Let us pass over to the other side. And so, Brother Don, you're taking license with this passage. I remind you what we read in Psalm 107. This is exactly how the psalmist speaks. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro like a drunken man. They stagger and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. The fact is, whether we're speaking about one in the trouble of sin's conviction, under the sense of God's wrath, or we're speaking about one of God's own, a believing child in trouble in this world, I don't know that we ever pray. Not really. Until he brings us to our wits' end. Until he fixes it so we can do nothing and we know it. Until he fixes it so we recognize nothing, nothing can be done by us. Then they cry to the Lord. And then he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. Now let me make five brief statements. I won't be very long. I believe I've got something for you. Number one, every believer's life is a voyage. As we embark on this voyage, the Son of God takes us into the good ship grace and says, let us pass over to the other side. The fact is, death is often spoken of poetically as passing over. The crossing of the sea or the river. We often sing at home, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where my Savior I shall meet. However, this passing over the sea is not something we shall do someday. It is something we are doing every day. We are right now walking through the valley of the shadow of death. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now are my days swifter than a post. They flee away. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Many of you, I recognize, I will see never again, in all likelihood, until eternity. And as I prepare to minister to you today, working on this message last night and today, I pray that God will give me grace to preach to you, as the old writer put it, a dying man to dying men. Soon, you and I will meet God in eternity. You may think, well, that's a long ways off. Don't be so foolish. Soon we are going to pass from this changing world of time into the unchanging world of eternity. Here, everything is temporal, changing, and vanishing. In that world where we're headed, everything is eternal and unchanging. How will it be for you in the swelling of the Jordan? How will it be for you when you come to meet God Almighty face to face? All right, this is the first thing. Our life in this world is a voyage. Second, I want you to see that not only is our life compared to a voyage, but it's a voyage across the stormy sea. Look in verse 37 of our text, Mark 4:37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the wave beat into the ship, so that it was now full. We must often sail into the tempest of sorrow, affliction, adversity, and grief. But Christ's presence assures us of safety, no matter the storm. Now, don't fail to notice this. These disciples were not acting in disobedience. They were following the Master into the ship, following His command. He said, let's get into the ship and go over to the other side. And He knew exactly where they were going, the storm they must face. He is the one who raised up the waves. He is the one who raised up the wind. He is the one who raised up the storm. And He orders His disciples into the ship and sends them right smack dab into the eye of a storm that appeared to be most certainly fatal. Loyalty and obedience to Christ is often the surest way to difficulty. I know we live in this day when preachers get on television and beg for you to send them some money so they can stay on television and beg for you to send them some more money. And they promise you health, wealth, and prosperity if you will just believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. The path of faithfulness is always right through the eye of the storm. You won't follow Christ without difficulty. You will not obey the direction of God without trouble. It's not possible. Though our storms are many and varied, really, basically they come from just two sources. We have to deal with the contrary winds of our circumstances without. And those are difficult. But there are more difficult trials. You turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. I want you to look at two passages with me. Something more difficult than the outward circumstances that cause us sorrow and pain. For the believer, for one who is born of God, the waves of sin and unbelief are far greater. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul, speaking of the believer's free justification in Christ, says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What's he talking about? He's talking about a man himself with two distinct, diametrically opposing natures. Every child of God is born of the flesh and bears the flesh, but is also born of the Spirit. And that which is that holy thing created in him cannot sin, but that which he is by nature can do nothing but sin. Paul says, I consent to the law that it's good. Now verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, no more I that commit the evil, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This new creature delights in the law of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, and which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now with that fresh on your mind, turn back to Psalm 73. Let me give you an example of the struggle. David says in Psalm 73 verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David sitting in his home, and he sees his household. His wife despises him. His sons have rebelled against him. It appears that only Abigail, Bathsheba, and Solomon reverence David's God. The whole house is a house full of rebels. It's a constant turmoil, constant war, the kingdom never at peace. And David looks out over at his neighbor, the pagan, idolater, who has no regard for God, no regard for the worship of God, no regard for the things of God. And there he sits every Thanksgiving day with his family sitting around the table, their eyes bugging out with fatness, everybody getting along and doing fine. And David said, I was envious. Oh, I wish I had that. He said to himself, I've washed my hands in innocency. That is, what good is it to me to serve God? What is said? You ever wonder why when you find an old believer, a man or woman, one of God's saints, you pick up their Bible, the Psalms, the pages in the Psalms are so thick. We're allowed, Brother Potts, to go with the man after God's own heart into his closet and hear him say what we want to say but don't dare say. To cry out to God in honesty. And David goes on in verse 21. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He said, I went into your house and I saw therein, I realized, God, I've been so foolish. I was ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All right, here's the third thing. Our life in this world is a voyage across a troubled sea. But it is a voyage with Christ our Savior. Blessed be God, we are in the company and constant presence and protection and care of the Son of God. Our Lord does not say, go over to the other side and I will meet you there. He says, let us pass over unto the other side. And though there arose a great storm and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full, we read that the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship. He was silent, but he was there. So it is with us. Our Lord may appear to be asleep. He may be silent. He may even at times appear to our feeble, sinful hearts not to care if we perish. But he's always with us. How I pray God to teach me and teach you to believe him. Did not our Savior say, lo, I am with you always? Did he not promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? He says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not ashamed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The word that's used for moderation in Philippians 4 is only used one other time in the scriptures, where Paul speaks of the gentleness of Christ. He says, children of God, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is with you. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing. No need to fret and worry. No need to pace the floor. No need to bite your fingernails. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts like a guard around you and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, here's the fourth thing. Ours is a voyage marked by miracles. Look at Mark 4:39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Now the charismatics talk about miracles. We experience them. They put on a sham show of tomfoolery. But God's saints are men and women whose biographies are the histories of God's miraculous works. Oh, what a miracle is redemption. God himself took into union with his being our nature. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, came into this world as a man. And this one who came here to redeem us was finally made sin for us and suffered all the wrath of God in our room instead, was slain by the sword of justice and arose again the third day. And there he sits in that same human body which he assumed when he came into this world. Regeneration, the new birth, it is not something that's accomplished by me talking you into something or persuading you of something or by logic and reason. Oh no. The new birth is that which is the work of God the Holy Spirit giving life to the dead sinner. And the miracle of the resurrection. Oh, that, what a miracle that shall be. But still there's more. It is upon the background, the dark background of our troubles that our Lord most clearly displays His wondrous power and grace. In the fiery furnace of adversity, He makes known His preserving power and His presence. Those three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast into the fiery furnace. And He said in Isaiah, the flame shall not kindle upon thee. What did they lose from that? When they were brought out of the furnace, they didn't have on their clothes the smell of smoke. The only thing they lost were the wreaths by which they had been bound when they were cast into the furnace. When Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, he was made to see the Lord's dominion over the lions. The Lord God who is with us and for us is God able to deliver us. God alone. He is God indeed. One last thing. This life is a voyage. It's a voyage through troubled seas. It's a voyage in the company of Christ. It is a voyage full of miracles. And it is a voyage that ought to be free of fear. Verse 40. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? Fear is the rank weed of our nature. It grows wild in the soil of unbelief. These poor disciples were so much like us. They should have been perfectly calm. And it's easy enough to say that when you're standing on the rock and everything's dry and no wind blowing. I recall years ago, many years ago now, a man was in our congregation. He's a dear friend. He had been recently converted, a brilliant man. He was a surgeon. And one of our men was dying with cancer. And we were all hurting, his wife especially. And he made the statement, he said, I don't understand why there's such sadness. And I set him down when nobody else was around, and I said, you've not been married to somebody 30 years yet and watched them die. Hang on a little while. We are much like these disciples, so easily brought to fear and unbelief. These disciples should have been perfectly calm. They were on the Master's business. They were in the Master's presence. They had repeatedly seen and experienced the Master's power and goodness. They should have most reasonably looked to Christ, but they didn't. Instead of looking to the Lord God omnipotent, they looked at the terrible storm. I've had a little experience along this line. Some of you heard a message I preached at our place a while back when I had a little concern for my wife. And all I could see was a terrible storm. Difficulty. They saw nothing but their own weakness before the storm. The apparent frailty of their little ship before this great storm. And that's very much the way we are. The Lord brings us graciously to our wit's end and sweetly forces us to cast all our care on Him. And I promise you, you won't if He doesn't. We will not cast our care on Him if He doesn't graciously force us to do so, knowing that He cares for us. Our Savior is the sovereign God of providence, omnipotent, wise, and good. And He's in the boat with us. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We sometimes are overly concerned for God's church, but the church of God, the true church of God, is always safe. She will pass over this sea and all her members as well. She will be brought to her desired haven. She will reach the other side. And not one passenger on board the good ship Grace will be lost at sea. Our Lord Jesus is not only in the boat of providence, He's at the helm. He who is the captain of our salvation is the captain of all things. He's got the whole world in His hands. Oh Lord, teach us to trust You as we ought in the totality of our lives, in the totality of our beings. Now, let me finish by applying the story to you who are yet without Christ. I trust that God has brought you into the deep waters and you begin to reel to and fro like a drunken man by reason of your soul's trouble, because the storm of God's wrath beats against you and a screaming conscience torments you. Cry out from your soul to the Son of God. Appeal to His great compassion. Master, carest thou not that I perish? May God the Son arise and speak peace to your soul. If He will, by His Spirit, speak His word of grace and bring you in great calm, He will bring you to your desired haven. And you will see it and rejoice. In all iniquity shall stop her mouth. And we who are made wise by His grace will observe these things and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said, "How is it that you have no faith?" You remember what happened when Lazarus had died? Martha and Mary sent to Him, and the Lord Jesus came after Lazarus had been dead for 3 days, and they kept arguing with Him. Martha said, "Lord, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection." And the Lord looked at her and said, "Martha, you're looking at the resurrection. He that liveth and believeth on Me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And then He went out to the tomb to raise Lazarus from the dead. And He said again to Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Now hear me. If right now you believe on the Son of God, you will see the glory of God in saving sinners by the sacrifice of His Son. You read it earlier, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you will believe, children of God, you will see God's glory in all things. Martha, if you just trust Me, you'll see God's glory in your brother's sickness, and in His death, and in His resurrection too. Children of God, believe Christ, and I promise you, you will see the glory of God displayed continually before you until at last you live in the presence of His glory, glorified like the Redeemer. Amen. Oh Lord God, will You be pleased to bless your word to the hearts of these immortal souls for the glory of your Son. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention.